As you can see, we are still dealing with this issue of the path to the prayer of faith. Path to the prayer of faith. Praying in faith is a big issue in the Bible. You see it quite often. And the path to the prayer of faith, I use that terminology to kind of give you the impression that the prayer of faith doesn't just jump up on you one day. You have to work at it. You have to plan it. You have to be looking forward to it, always working in that direction. We're going to begin with a quote here today. One of the things I wanted you to see here is a quote from John Piper. John Piper is pretty well known in some circles. You see him on the internet a lot. He's a Bible teacher, and he said this: one of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness wasn't from lack of time. Good point. We have the time, his point is, I'm sure, we have the time to do what we want to do, if we really want to do it. And so he's talking about prayer in that sense, that prayerlessness is really a disaster. It's something that churches deal with all the time. When you're not praying, or the preacher's not praying, nobody's praying, things don't go well. And we wonder sometimes why. Why are churches falling apart? Why are they having splits? Why are they having financial issues and difficulties? And a lot of it is prayerlessness. We're not praying, and we're not praying in faith, and we're not giving the time and attention to it that needs to happen. In fact, this next slide, I put the path of praying in faith takes time and it takes commitment. Two things that the flesh does not like. The flesh wants to tell you, you don't feel like that today, do you? No, I guess I don't feel like praying today. Time, it takes time to do that, and it takes commitment to do that. You know, a person that, if you have to go to a doctor and the doctor is a surgeon and the doctor has to operate on your brain, they didn't get that in 6 months in some trade school. They had to go a long time and lots of experience before they're going to cut open my head. You know, it's like seasoning. Some of you who have been in this a long time, I can see that in you. You've spent some time praying. I would say on your knees, but we can't always pray on our knees. And it shows. Some have barely dipped their toe in the edge of the waters of prayer, and they were a little chilly, and they said, not today. Takes too much time. I got too much else to do. I'm busy. To build a prayer life is one of the greatest things you can ever do for yourself personally and for your church, and one of the greatest things you can ever do for your spiritual life. It just takes time. And it's time spent doesn't have to be boring, and it's time spent doing something you love, if that's what it is, and you can't wait to do that. You can't wait to get there. The psalmist said, when can I go and meet with God? The path to praying in faith takes time and commitment. We're going to look at Elijah. Ask Elijah. He truly prayed the prayer of faith, and look at how he accomplished it. We're going to look at Elijah, the prophet. James chapter 5. Most of you know this story. James chapter 5. James, the Lord's brother, as most scholars say, this was probably the Lord's brother. He did not believe on Jesus till after the resurrection. Then he did, of course, and wrote to the church in James, this letter that James wrote, a very practical letter. And he comes to the end of this letter, and he says a lot about prayer. And it begins in James. I'm going to kind of freewheel it here for a minute. But if you look at James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you in trouble? What should you do? Call a lawyer? What should you do? Declare bankruptcy? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Sing some songs of praise. That's prayer too when you're praising God. That's prayer, isn't it? He mentions prayer 7 or 8 times in this little section. Is any one of you sick? What are you supposed to do? Call the elders of the church. They come, anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith. What kind of prayer? The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. See, if we put our faith in him, he's the one that does the raising. The Lord, not the elders, don't raise you up. The Lord does. Elders come and pray with you, anoint you with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we pray with you, and God makes you well. Well, I heard I heard one time where that didn't work. So, okay, let's cancel. Just take that page and rip it out of your Bible. Why do we always want to use our experiences to deny what the Bible is saying? Maybe that person didn't get healed. Nobody prayed in faith. A lot of reasons why prayers don't get answered. Maybe there was sin in the camp. That happens. Remember Joshua's story where they tried to take the town of Ai and they couldn't do it because some in the camp, in Israel's camp, had stolen some goods that were supposed to be devoted to God. And basically the Lord said to Joshua, you're not going to win any more battles. I'm paraphrasing here, but you're stalled out. You're stopped right here because there's sin. You got sin that needs to be rooted out. Sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we're not praying very well, or we're not praying much, and we're not praying in faith, and because we got sin that we haven't dealt with. We've got somebody we haven't forgiven. Or we have something we took and it's not ours and we need to give it back. I mean, a lot of reasons why prayers don't get answered. He said if you pray in faith, the sick person will get well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. He'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so you may be healed. Now we get to the part I had to give you a little introduction, but you get to the part now about Elijah, which I think is on the screen there. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Powerful and effective. Do you believe prayer changes things? If you don't, take a nap. Because this won't do you any good. If you don't believe prayer changes things, why bother? He said, the Bible says, the prayer of a righteous person. Well, we are righteous in Christ, aren't we? It's not our righteousness. We study in Romans on Sunday mornings, and that's what it says in Romans. Our righteousness, it's a righteousness from God by faith in Him. So we're all righteous people in that sense. If you're a born-again believer, you're a righteous person because you have Christ's righteousness on you. So that righteous person, he said, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. That needs to sink in. Elijah was what? Elijah's an amazing prophet you read about in the Old Testament. And even Jesus talked about Elijah. He said, Elijah, they said, well, we hear Elijah's supposed to come before the Messiah. And he said, oh, he's already here. Elijah, if you can accept it, he said, Elijah, John the Baptist was Elijah. Well, he didn't mean he was reincarnated. What he meant was another man, another powerful prophet like Elijah was here before Messiah and introduced Messiah. That was John the Baptist. Elijah was a powerful man. We're going to look at a couple of those things as we have time today. But Elijah, he says, was a man just like us, a man, I think the King James says, a man of like passions with us, meaning that he felt just like you feel. He had bad, I guarantee you he had bad days, because you read about one of them in there, that he got so depressed he wanted to die. Elijah was not perfect. He didn't float above the ground. He walked like we do. He had to eat, and he had to drink, and he sweat, and he bled if you cut him, and he was just a man. He was just a man. He was a man just like us. So don't say, well, that's for some super saint, super spiritual saint, but I'm not that way. No, the very reason James says this, the Holy Spirit says this, is get that out of your head that, oh, I couldn't be like that. He said, no, you can be exactly like this. The prayer of faith that Elijah prayed is the kind of prayer we can pray. We actually have more power than Elijah had. Elijah did not have the Spirit of God living in him. He had the Spirit come on him at various times. So we have more and better than what he had because he had a different covenant. Hebrews says our covenant is a better covenant than what those old folks had in the old law, the Old Testament. So we have a leg up on Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, this was not some carnival trick, magician trick. There's a reason behind that. I'll show you that in a minute. This fits perfectly in the context. What did Elijah pray for? Well, he prayed earnestly or fervently. One older translation, the literal Greek, says he prayed with all prayer. It doubles up. In the Greek, it doubles up the word prayer twice. In other words, old Elijah doubled up on his prayers. He prayed, and so English comes out more earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. He said, Lord, please don't let it rain. We don't want it to rain. Now, why would a prophet pray that? Well, there's a good reason. We'll show you in a minute. So Elijah prayed that it would not rain. It didn't rain for how long? 3.5 years. Well, the issue is this. I may be getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and get into it. Elijah prayed because he prayed for rain not to happen because that was a chokehold on the whole economy. Rain for them wasn't, we had a nice rain today, watered my flowers. No. They were farmers. They were agricultural people. That's all they had. They didn't have Walmart. They didn't have the ability to go down and buy stuff very often at some kind of market. They had to grow it. They had to raise the animals. It was strictly agricultural. And so God brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, you're not going to have to irrigate the land I'm giving you. You're not going to irrigate it, I think he says, by foot. Because on the Nile River, the only thing that caused Egypt to survive was the Nile River. Egypt is between two deserts. Look it up on a map. Especially in ancient times, it was between two deserts. How do you grow anything in a desert? Well, you got this massive river, like the Mississippi, that flows and it overflows. They didn't have levees much like we do today, but it overflows. And when it overflows, it waters all that land. And then you can irrigate straight from the river. I saw a documentary not too long ago about even in modern day Egypt, they keep a check on the levels of the river because it's crucial for them. But God said, when I bring you out of Egypt and out of slavery, I'll give you the promise, the land I promised Abraham. I'll give it to you, and it will be a land flowing of milk and honey. In other words, it will be a land where you don't have to irrigate anything. It's going to rain. It's going to be like a rainforest. Now, I know Israel doesn't quite look that way today, but 2,000 years ago it did. It was like a lush rainforest. That would be further back than that, even 3,500 years ago with Moses. All that rain, that lush produce. When they went in, the spies went in, they came back with grapes. Remember that? One guy had them in his pocket, right? No. What did the grapes look like? A pole between two guys on their shoulders and one cluster of grapes. That's because of rain. Now, why would Elijah not want it to rain? Well, there is a reason he didn't want it to rain. And the reason, in fact, let me finish this scripture here in James 5. It says, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced their crops. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, or you can write it down or read it later. The 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah says, verse 1, this is the first time you read about Elijah, I think, in the Old Testament. Elijah says, you're not going to see it on the screen there. You'll have to write it down or turn to it. It says, Elijah the prophet, or Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. Ahab was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And the prophet confronts the king. And look at what he says to the king. This is 1 Kings chapter 17. As the Lord, here's what the prophet said. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. He confronts one of the most dangerous, most wicked kings Israel ever had. He looks him in the face and said, it's not going to rain. As surely as Jehovah lives, it will not rain in the next few years. Boy, that's a long-term forecast. We get a 10-day. No, he said years. Not going to rain except at my word. I'll tell you when it can rain again. Now, James said, what about this? James said, Elijah had prayed for this earnestly. You just see the announcement here in 1 Kings 17, but it said he had prayed for it earnestly, at length, that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain. Now, James gives you the figure, 3.5 years, but he didn't even tell the king that. He said, a few years, it's not going to rain. Well, when you tell the king it's not going to rain, the king's thinking, uh-oh. And later on, you read the rest of this story in the Old Testament. It was bad because the drought hit, and they're looking for water. In fact, notice what happened to Elijah right after he made that announcement. Verse 2. 1 Kings 17, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. Why is he hiding? Ahab wants to kill him. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. Why does he have to do that? As soon as you have a drought, you start having famine, don't you? And so a famine hit, and he told Elijah, God told him, he said, go hide over there, and there's a small stream over there, and I've ordered ravens to feed you. You know, ravens are pretty funny about picking up stuff. You ever notice that? You study the life of ravens, they'll go pick up stuff. If it's shiny, they'll pick it up and bring it to you sometimes. Well, sometimes they pick up food. And so Elijah's doing all right until verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Then what's he got to do? Move further. He's got to move further out of the territory to find God sent him to this widow that took care of him. Long story. I won't go into all that. But then you've got, if you come to chapter 1 Kings and chapter 18, they have this battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And here's the issue. Israel, that's supposed to belong to Jehovah God, is now worshiping all kinds of gods and goddesses. God had told them, I'll show you that in a minute, or you can write it down. God had told them that you are my people. I have a plan for you. I started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the promise to Abraham. You will have children, and your children, your seed, there'll be a special one come along, and that one will change the whole world and bless all the nations of the earth. So God always had a plan for Israel, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt to get you out of that place of the pagan gods and giving you your own land. Now, when you get in that land, don't forget that I have brought you there, and I have blessed you so that you can do my will, so that you are my people, I am your God. And he even talks about in the Old Testament terminology, I'm a jealous God, don't worship any other gods, because there are no other gods that are really God. So they get in the promised land, and then they start worshiping other gods. As soon as they're led into that situation of pagans all around them, then they start being tempted into that, and they start worshiping other gods. And there is a promise. God had promised them, if you worship other gods, you'll have consequences because they are not God. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? No more Garden of Eden. You're on your own. By the way, there's a devil roaming this world. You're on your own. If you walk away from me, God said, then you'll be on your own. I won't force you to love me. I won't force you to be mine, but I'm calling you to be mine. And if you go out and worship these other gods, he's saying to Israel, if you go out and worship these other gods, then you're on your own. We wonder sometimes, why would God do that? Why would God give this poor person such a hard time? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow that to happen? If you walk away from God, a lot of the world has. Amen? A lot of the world has. When you walk away from God, you're pretty much on your own. And the last time I checked, 1 John chapter 5 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So Satan's running around. The people that don't love God, don't follow God, Satan has them in his grip, and it is a miserable life. So God told Israel, if you go into that land and you walk away from me, then you're on your own, because it's a land full of pagans, and it's a land full of pagan ideas and pagan idolatry, and it's a land full of misery. Some of it was, I couldn't even say in public, what some of the things they did was horrible. But guess what? Israel did worship those gods. Ahab was one of the worst. Ahab and some of his ancestors even sacrificed their own children in the fire to these gods. Have a brand new baby, a new infant, let it grow a little bit, get a little fat on it, and you need to give it to your God. God's people, the Jews, Israel, did that. Their kings led them into that. And God, in effect, said, that's enough. We're going to fix that. If you see 1 Kings 17 and 18, a battle breaks out, and Elijah, as this drought gets worse and worse, Elijah says, get all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of, there was another god there, and bring them all together, and we will see who is God. He said to the people, why do you waver between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, worship him. If he's not, worship these others. So let's just have a contest, and we'll see which God receives this offering. So the people said, that's a good idea. Why don't we just have a showdown between all these pagan gods and Jehovah? Let's see what Jehovah can do. So you remember the story they built. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you build your own altar, and I'll build mine. And you build your altar, but don't set any fire to it. Just get it ready. Get the animal slaughtered it on there and ready. And then start calling on Baal to see if he'll come and bring fire and burn the offering up. Well, the prophets of Baal did, but all day cried out to their God. They cried out to their God. They cut themselves, it says, according to their custom. If you see someone who has, and if you're hearing this, and don't think, I'm not judging you, I'm just saying there is help, but I've known some people that couldn't stop cutting themselves. That's demonic. You need to get out of that. Prophets of Baal would cut themselves, try to get their God bleed, trying to get their God's attention. Guess what? Nothing ever happened. Elijah kept taunting them and saying, maybe he's off on a trip somewhere, but yell a little louder. He can't hear you. Then when it became Elijah's turn, what happened? 1 Kings chapter 18 it is. And you get to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until time for the evening sacrifice. Then in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, the altar of Jehovah, which was in ruins. That shows you how much they respected Jehovah. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seals of seed, arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood, said to them, fill 4 large jars with water, pour it on the offering. Do what? Fill 4 large jars of water, pour it on the offering. Well, it's going to be hard to start a fire that way, isn't it? Do it again, he said. More water. Do it a third time. More water. Water ran down the altar, even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Is he a man of prayer? He started praying. Oh, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac. He's talking covenant now, isn't he? Covenant went all the way back to Abraham. He's talking covenant. Oh, Jehovah God, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, he calls him. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your command. Who told him to pray about the rain? God did. Who told him to pray about this big sacrifice deal? God did. He's close to God. He listens to God. Answer me, verse 37. O Jehovah, answer me. So these people would know that you, O Jehovah, are God, and you're turning their hearts back to them. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. That's why God led Elijah to pray that it wouldn't rain. He's got them in a vice now, and they have to listen. So all this happens, and then in verse 41, verse 40, Elijah tells them to get rid of all the prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away. They slaughter them. Then verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, how many of you know if back in those days, if you weren't on God's side, you were in trouble? Because God said, take them out. Just take them all out. I'm not going to have this corruption in my people. Elijah said to Ahab, the king, he said, go eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. Been 3.5 years, and Elijah, he told the king, I think you better go home because I'm hearing rain. But there wasn't any rain. If you're close to God and you have a prayer life and you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear things the world can't hear. Nobody could hear this rain but Elijah. He told the king, you better go. You better go get home, for there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Uh-oh, here he goes praying again. Every time Elijah prays, something happens. And so he's praying at the top of Mount Carmel, put his face between his knees. What's he praying for? James said he's praying for it to rain again. Right? Didn't he say that? He prayed for it not to rain. It didn't rain. He prayed for it to rain. It rained again. After 3.5 years, God released him and said, go ahead. We're going to make it rain. So he's praying. Go look toward the sea, told his servant, and he went up and looked. Looks off Mount Carmel toward the Mediterranean. Servant said, there's nothing there. 7 times, Elijah said, go back. Now, some people think the prayer of faith is just this flippant thing where you, oh, I believe it, and I pray it, and then no struggle. The devil will try to beat you out of your prayer life. He'll try to chop it up and cut it to pieces. Elijah was a man just like us, but when he hung on, he hung on. And so this has already been one time now, 7 more times. He's praying with his head, he's sort of like in a position of a woman having a baby. He's got his head down between his knees and he's struggling and he's praying. And he tells his servant, go see if there's any rain. And he's still praying 7 times. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand. If you stuck up your hand, you could have covered that cloud. It was so small. Like that. He came back and said, well, there's a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Elijah said, go. Tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops. It's going to rain so hard, you're going to get stuck in that chariot. And it rained, and it rained. Now that they're rid of the prophets of Baal. Now, I put up here, one of these slides has this idea. And this one that says, but where did Elijah, a man just like us, get this faith? We're going to look at this one quickly. I know time's gone, but Deuteronomy chapter 11. Do you know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11? Verse 10. It goes from verse 10 to verse 17. You can write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to verse 17. You know what it says there? God said, when you go, I'm going to paraphrase because of time, but God said to them, to Israel, Deuteronomy is they're ready to go in 40 years. You remember the earlier generation didn't have the faith to go in, and God said, okay, you're all going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to send your children in. So the children now, 40 years later, ready to go in, along with Caleb and Joshua. So they're ready to go in. And as they're ready to go in, God says, I want to remind you, when you get in there, don't worship these pagan gods. If you do, I will stop the rain. And it won't rain, and the sky above you will be just like brass. But if you repent and come back to me, I will start the rain up again. Well, it's a chokehold on the economy. It's not about nice little showers. It's about we need rain. It's not long around here until you start hearing farmers say we need some rain, you know, because that's their business. Got to have it. So God said, when you go into that land, now wait a minute, here's Elijah, and he lived several hundred years after that was written. This Deuteronomy chapter 11 was written a long time before Elijah. And Elijah was a man of the book. He was a prophet. He knew what God had said. So his prayer of faith is based on Scripture. He knows what God said, not just the rain idea. He knows what God said about the paganism. And if you get into that, that's going to ruin your whole economy. It's not going to rain, and you'll be in deep trouble. And so Elijah, I'm sure, had seen that many times. And he went before God. I'm just kind of figuring out a little bit about what must have happened. He went before God and said, see, in effect, is it time? Is it time? Look at how they're living. In fact, he talks to God later about, I'm the only prophet left. And God said, no, I got 7,000 more that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was so fired up about God, Jehovah God, and wanting the people to worship God, and wanting the people to love God, that he was in prayer all the time. And he was saying, can we stop the rain now? Can we just stop the rain? And if we stop the rain, wouldn't that do it? Wouldn't that? You said, you know, a person prays in faith is going to use that phrase sometimes of God in prayer. You said that if we got off on this track here, you would stop the rain. Okay, stop the rain. And Jehovah said, gotcha. Go tell the king it's not going to rain for several years, except at your command, at your word. All that played out, didn't it? And then now Elijah goes back on the mountain to God. Took him 7 tries, didn't it? Back on the mountain to God and says, can we start now? All the prophets of Baal are dead. Ahab has been humbled a little bit. Can I tell Ahab just to go home? And yeah, tell him to go home. It's going to rain. And it rained. And it rained. Did you learn anything about the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith doesn't come off the top of your head. Well, I'd like to see this happen right here. And okay, if you'd like to see such and such happen, find it in here. Is it true that if we find God's will, we can have assurance? This side, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, he said that's a confidence. You can believe that. You can put your weight down on that. That if you ask according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have, not will have, we have whatever we ask. What's the secret to praying in faith? The big one is get partnered up with God. Partner up with Him and say, Lord, I'm here. I want to help. I want to pray what you need me to pray. Show me in your word what I need to be praying. And I'll pray it. And we'll get some things done. It's partnership with God. Real praying is partnership with God, where you're praying in faith because you know what He wants. You know what He wants. If you work for some high-powered, rich person and you get close to that person and they send you out on some projects, after a while you kind of know what they want. And you drop in and you say, okay, how about this? Can we do this? Yeah, I'll go ahead and do that. And you go out and talk to people with confidence, don't you? Because I know what she said she wants, so let's get it done. If you partner with God, then you have confidence because you know what His word is. So here it comes, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that prayers, petitions, intercession, and thanksgiving, don't forget that part, be made for all people. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Does God want everybody saved? Does God want every name in this book to come to Christ or come back? That is His will, just like it was His will for it not to rain and then to rain again. So you're praying for people, I hope. If you turn in these names, remember, we're not turning in names to pray for sickness or to pray for family problems or anything. It's strictly get them to accept Christ, that God will answer our prayer and that the Spirit will work on them. It may take a while. Spirit will work in their lives. Don't quit. Don't give up. And if there are some in here that I'm sure have fallen away, quit, left the church, ask God to work. There are probably close to 200 names now in here. Is it God's will for these people to be saved? You can't deny that. I just gave you one passage. They're more than that. So pray with confidence. When you pray for them, pray with confidence. Say, I know, Lord, you want this. You want this more than we want this. So I put this last slide up here, and there's a picture of the notebook. We're using these names. If you're listening and you don't know, you're not here. We have a notebook full of names that people have turned in for people we're praying for, that we want them to come to Christ or come back if they've drifted off. And we're praying. We've got close to 200 names now. We're praying for them and praying in faith, aren't we? Path to the prayer of faith. We're praying in faith. I put this up here, praying in faith like Elijah. Did you know Elijah's prayers took him places he never thought he would ever go? You ever heard of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop? Peter, James, and John. Who showed up? Moses and Elijah. Don't you want to be a guy or a woman like that? Jesus is on the mountain, and he's got one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. And Moses goes to talk to Jesus about the things that are about to happen to him in Jerusalem. And evidently God said to old Elijah, you go too. Why don't you just go down there too? And so here's Elijah talking to Jesus in person about what's going to happen on the cross and the resurrection, and maybe even talking about us. Your prayers of faith, you'll look back a few years from now, maybe a few months from now, you'll look back and say, whoa, I never expected to be here. I never expected to be this close to Jesus. I never expected to be this close to God. The path of the prayer of faith. A lot of it is partnership with God. And the way you get partnership with God is you know what He thinks. How do you know what He thinks? Well, He wrote it down for you. Are we glad He wrote it down for us? Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us understand. Thank you for strengthening our prayers, helping us pray for these folks. We again pray for them, Father. We again pray for these names in this book. We know there are many others, but these are the ones we're focused on right now. Their names have been turned in, as you know, Father, from all of the folks in our congregation. I see the names here. There's so many. And there's a person behind every name. There's a heart behind every name in this book. And the heart behind the name in this book, we ask you to touch that heart, to open that heart, to bring the message to them, to send someone across their path, send workers into the field, whatever it takes, Father. We'll keep praying. We'll keep praying so that the evil one will not get the advantage. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. And we ask you, Father, today as we're getting ready to leave and getting ready to enjoy a great holiday this week, that you'll bless us with the commitment to our prayer lives, that we pray in faith like Elijah, in Christ's name. Amen.